Old Testament book of Proverbs, and we are in chapter 22. He begins by talking about a name, a good name. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Good name with loving favor, good ideas. We want the people close to us to be honest. We want them to be trustworthy, and so does the Lord. Faithful to one another, faithful friends, no guile, none of that mischievous sneakiness, double-mindedness, not hypocritical or not causing injury to others, somebody who encourages, good steward of the things God's given us. And, you know, when you think about all this, a good name really comes through good doing, really, in good proper behavior before the Lord. In verse 2, he says, the rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all. And, you know, he's saying, you know, God sees us, whoever we are. He sees the wealth. He sees the poverty. Is he impressed with wealth? No, not really. He's not a respecter of persons. After all, he made us. He's not surprised at anything we do. It's not like we do something and God says, wow, I didn't see that coming. He saw it coming. There are no secrets. And Peter said in Acts 10:34, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, meaning he doesn't look at one person above another. It's a flat playing field down here on earth. God sees us all as equal in value to him. Verse 3, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. I think it's important to recognize when danger is around us. I think this is what he's saying here. Be careful when you're looking ahead. You should have the eyes to see when evil or danger lurks in front of us. And it's not always in the form of a person or a big tractor trailer coming down the road or something like that, but there are a lot of evil things around us in our society, in our TVs and our radios. And I think he's saying, you know, pick your battles carefully. I remember when I worked on the dairy farm, I used to cut across the field oftentimes to get to one of the barns, and usually the bull was in the barn. And one time he wasn't. He was out there, and he saw me, and he started for me. And that was not a battle I was even interested in. I outran him. I was young and agile then. And sometimes, you know, in an instance like that, danger can be very certain, you know, and other times it's more subtle. We just need to be sensitive. The Lord tells us to be circumspect, to be wise about the times that we're in and not be foolish in our behavior and know what time we're in. By humility, he says in verse 4, and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. It's like a formula. God's saying this kind of like a formula here. For riches and honor and life, you want humility. An honest, humility is not a hangdog attitude, oh, I'm no good. That's not humility. It's an honest appraisal of who we are and how God's made us and how he's designed us. We know that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But it also says in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To have that awe of God is the beginning of seeing who God is. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It starts out in God's kingdom. And now in verse 5, he's talking about something a little different here. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that does keep his soul shall be far from them. And then one that's often used, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That whole idea, I think what it means, that whole idea of training up a child in the way that he should go, God designs in us a personality. He puts it in all of us. We're not these blank slates as the psychologists would like us to believe. We're born with a personality intact. And I think what this means is as a parent, we're to look at our children and find out what that natural bent is in the way they're designed. Are they designed as an artist? Are they designed as a mechanic? Are they designed in engineering? What is it that they like? Do they have a head for math? Do they have a head for science? Do they have a, you know, whatever it may be? And guide them. Be dedicated in guiding them towards that. Verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. Anybody finance a house, a car? Says you're a servant to the lender or a slave to the bank. He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and the contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Casting out the scorner, pardon me, I've heard of people kicking kids out of their house because they talked back to them. The idea here is not to throw out children because they give you trouble. You don't throw them out into the street. But you certainly need to know how to deal with someone who's dangerous, in the case of danger. Verse 11. Pardon me. He that loves pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of the transgressor. The slothful man says, there's a lion outside. Or if you have a King James, it says, there's a lion without. It means outside. There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. He's talking about somebody that's so lazy, they're saying, you know, I can't go out, I might get hurt. That's the idea. There are things out there, you know, I can't leave the house. There are things out there that are dangerous. I can't get out there. I need to stay inside the house all the time. It's just an excuse for laziness. Or people have these phobias. There's one that causes people to be housebound. Is that agoraphobia? Is that what that one is? But whatever that is. I don't know much about it because I like to be both in and out. Not at once. That would be double-minded, wouldn't it? or double-bodied, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, warning against laziness. Verse 14. Now, he's gone in and out of these warnings to young men in their attitude toward their parents, and also the attitude toward women. And he says here in verse 14, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit, and he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Just being sensitive, he's talking about the women in the streets, beware of the flattery that might come from their lips. And of course, there is a difference between flattery and a compliment. The intent of flattery is to bring you into bondage through your pride. The whole idea of a compliment is to encourage you and lift you up and kind of set you free. But flattery is intended to bring into bondage. Remember the difference between flattery and a compliment. Verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Sin is in the heart of mankind. We're born in sin. Our ancestors back in the Garden of Eden fell, and our natural intent, our natural bent, we naturally lean towards sin from infancy. And we need to be careful. And there's a warning here against, he's just saying that foolishness it's a natural thing for kids to behave foolishly. And we need to correct that. Doesn't mean you beat them with sticks. It just means that the rod of correction does drive that from them. And we're not to do what comes naturally. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for the foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Well, some of the worst advice you can get is to do what comes naturally. Or just do what you feel like doing. That's a dangerous place to be. It's like, do anything you want. There's no boundaries here. Sin is bound in our heart. It's deep in our heart. It's rooted in us. And our sinful nature is the easiest thing to go to. We need that supernatural touch of God to maintain a level of morality. Genesis, way back in Genesis 8, verse 21, it says that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. I don't mean that everybody is a dirty, rotten sinner and they're running around looking for trouble all the time, but that our natural bent is towards sin. And what it's saying is you won't easily overcome sin. You won't easily become wise in God's ways. We have to work at that. The cure is this rod of correction. God has his own rods of correction. He has a justice system that he works on us through circumstances. But we also have a responsibility to train up our child in the way they should go. Verse 16, and most of us, I think, are children. Most of them are out of the home by now. Verse 16, he that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that gives to the rich shall surely come to want. I took this and applied it to televangelists. You know, some of these guys that come on the TV and they say, you know, pour out your, give your money here. Just place your hand on the TV and, well, here's the address. Send your money right there and it'll return to you tenfold. And I think that, sometimes they prey on people that are stuck at home, the older, the retired, the young, the naive, through television. But there's more than evangelists and telemarketers, televangelists. There are a lot of marketers now. I was listening to a technical computer show, and I don't know if you remember when you dial a phone number, you get this boop, 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 I'm sorry, this is not a workable number. Well, if you put that at the front end of your telephone, when you put your answer on, you put those little beeps there. They have these automatic dialers that dial people's numbers. When they come to that little beep tone, they hang up. So if you put that at the front of your answer, of your phone, these automatic dialers will hang up and you won't be bothered by them. So just let your friends know that your phone hasn't been disconnected. Interesting piece of technology. Verse 17. bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. They shall withal be fitted in your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to you this day, even to you, have not I written to you excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you might answer the words of truth to them that send unto you. We have his word. It's really awesome that we can read it, but he gives us his wisdom, not so that we can lock it up and keep it to ourselves, but so that we can pour it out to others, so we can share it. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, Christians really should be the happiest people in the world because we know where we're going. We know we're eternally sealed and going to go into glory with him one day. So we should have that joy unspeakable all the time, really. And we should be in such a position that people ask, thinking, why are you happy like that? You drive such a beat-up car. You live in, you know, you don't have a $500,000 home. How can you be happy? You don't dress all that well, or you don't have an education. How can you be happy? I remember years ago, one of our neighbors said that their husband came home and passed us on the road, on the road coming into Fairport, and looked at us, and we're all laughing and having a good time. He says, how can they be happy? They drive that old beat-up clunker. I think we had a Nissan Sentra back then. Well, it's because it's not based on circumstances. It's based upon our love of the Lord and his love for us. Verse 22, rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. I think he's saying, don't take advantage of people, especially the weak. The Lord watches over them too, and he knows they're there, and he's going to protect them. And he may protect them by afflicting you if you're afflicting them. So, you know, I think sometimes we lose sight of the big picture here. We don't get all the all the answers to prayer that people are having. You know, that they'll pray because somebody's, they're over in Africa and somebody's attacking their village, and they get on their knees and pray, and all of a sudden everybody goes, and they later learn that these people that were attacking saw these big men with wings, and, you know, like angels standing around the building. We don't hear about the cures always, that we get on our knees and pray for people and they're cured of incurable things. We don't hear all these things. But God is there to protect us. In verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. That's a good way of saying be careful who your friends are. Be careful who it is that you hold close. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Paul said, don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And we should, you know, we should always be touching the rest of the world to influence it to good and to the Lord. But as far as our close circle of friends, our relationships, always, especially with young people when they're considering a mate, I ask them to ask themselves, is this person that I'm considering improving my walk with the Lord? Or do they hinder my walk with the Lord? Does this draw me into fellowship with more Christians, or does it isolate me? Does this keep me in God's Word, or does it keep me away from God's Word? The enemy's tool is to isolate and to silence God's word. So beware of that. Anyone who influences us in that way. Certainly the world is trying to do that to us. Verse 26. Be not thou one of them that strike hands or shake hands as of them that are surety or collateral for debts. If you have nothing to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. I think he's saying don't expect other people to pay your way. We each need to work. We each need to earn our way. And also just to be diligent, to be honest, to be wise in business, whatever it is that we do. As we continue in chapter 23 now, beginning in verse 1, when you sit to eat with a ruler, someone who is powerful, consider diligently what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. He's saying, if you have a temptation in the area of food, and you're before somebody who's going to fatten you up, so to speak, or bribe you in this area, he says, put a knife to your throat. The idea is, you're not going to eat that, are you? be forceful with yourself to not give in to these things. I think it's a better way to put it, but, you know, it's like somebody else coming behind you and putting a knife to your throat and saying, you can't eat that much, you know, I'm going to have to, you know, hurt you. The idea is you're going to do that to yourself. You're going to be tough with yourself, not to overeat and not to be bribed with all this good food that these people lay out. Because food can be a way to enslave someone. It can be a way of just boasting of the wealth as they lay out a great spread. I mean, it's nice to do that. There was a high school graduation where they were told they couldn't pray. So the valedictorian got up to give her address. It was a female. She sneezed, and the whole class went, God bless you. I'm going to read a few verses out of Daniel about Belshazzar, the king. He made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. And they drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, this is Daniel chapter 5, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then he brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and the gods of silver, brass and iron and wood and of stone. Of course, there are no gods like that, but they worshiped them as if they were. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote against one another. The idea is, his knees knocked, and he messed his pants. I think this is what it says here. But, you know, the handwriting, you hear that expression, the writing's on the wall, the handwriting's on the wall. Well, that's what it comes from. It's from Daniel here. Is this king eating and being just overbearing in the pomp and circumstance of all the alcohol he's putting out, the golden vessels, silver vessels, and while he seems like he is the most powerful man around, remember, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin gets written on the wall. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. While he sounds like he's the most powerful man in the area at the time, God comes and numbers his days. So it's not a matter of power. It's not a matter of food. It's not a matter of drink or money. God numbers our days. Verse 4, we're in chapter 23, verse 4. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. In other words, don't be wise in your own eyes. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. In other words, money talks. It says, bye-bye. That's another way to put it. Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. He's saying, you know, don't make money your goal. And Timothy, or Paul addressed Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not the root of all evil. Money's a tool. You can buy food with it. You can buy drugs with it. You can invest it in the stock market. You can buy alcohol. You know, you can buy tobacco. You can do anything you want with it. It's just a tool to purchase things. But the love of money, when you're seeking just for money, that's where the root of evil comes from. And he says, while some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith, dropped away from God, because money now becomes their God, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you substitute arrows there, pierced themselves through with many arrows, you get the picture that somebody's standing there. You know, that's what the pioneers are. They're the ones with the arrows in the back. Piercing themselves through with sorrows. But he's saying, you know, money is kind of like a bird. When you think there's enough, it flies away, and then you want more. And is there ever too much? How much money does the wealthy man need? A little more. A little more. We always want more. I'll see if I can get... I got an email in this past few days going down through Will Durant's book on civilizations in the Roman Empire mostly, not the Holy Roman Empire, but the Roman Empire. He wrote it back in 44, but he went back and looked back upon the Roman Empire and how it collapsed. And I'll see if I can get it in here, because the parallel to what we see in our own country today is startling. Sorry, I don't have enough of it locked up here in my memory to share with you, but I'll see if I can bring that in. 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat. So again, that warning about somebody who tempts you through food. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. And so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel which you have eaten shall you vomit up, and lose your sweet words. The idea of the evil eye is that he just wants to keep everything for himself, doesn't want to give anything away. And it's the opposite of what it says in Proverbs 22:9. It says, he that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, but he that gives, for he gives his bread to the poor. And But the idea of the evil eye is somebody who just keeps it all for himself, doesn't give anything away, doesn't share anything. Verse 9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. That's It's one of the definitions of being a fool. You don't recognize wisdom. I remember my attitude back when I was a fool more than now today. But speak not in the ears of a fool. He'll despise the wisdom of your words. Proverbs 9, back, we've already gone through that. Verse 8 said, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he'll love you. And the idea is that we should have teachable hearts, that when we do something wrong and someone points it out to us, we should be ready to change. And Jesus warned in Matthew 7, do not give what is that which is holy to dogs, or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you up. And the idea is, you know, if you throw pearls out in the pig pen, they don't recognize the value of something like that, or diamonds, or a good watch. What do they care? They just want food, you know. And be careful, because there are humans that are like that too. And the pearls of wisdom that God has, if you cast that before them, sometimes they'll come out after you. Verse 10. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with you. Apply your heart unto instruction, and your ears to the words of knowledge. We should always have respect for others. And he's pointing out the fatherless here. Because those that are fatherless, the orphans, they still have the same Redeemer. They still have the same Savior. And we should, whoever they are, they should be listening to God for instruction also, and learning from him. In verse 13 says, withhold not correction from the child. For if you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. A godly discipline doesn't kill kids. What it does is it destroys rebellion, proper discipline. If my son, or my son, verse 15, if your heart is wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when your lips speak right things. I like what 3 John says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. What a blessing to see a family where, you know, all the kids just love the Lord. And, you know, I'm sure it's the desire of all of our hearts to one day be before the Lord and say, here I am, Lord, with all the children that you gave me and all the family that you gave me. I can't do that yet. Still praying. Let not your heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and your expectation shall not be cut off. I think it's another way of saying that when the wicked prosper, their prosperity is going to be short. It may last a lifetime. And they may seem like they're not being judged at all. They're not being corrected. They're not being disciplined at all. But they will. They will face the Lord at the judgment seat. They won't have anybody else around them to blame. And remember, Satan doesn't come as an ugly monster to scare you, but an angel of light to entice you. And the sin that he puts before us is usually good looking, if it's in human form. And if it's in other form, it's very enticing. It's very tasty looking. And sin, the Bible says, is pleasurable for a time, a season. Satan couldn't tempt us with something that doesn't look temptable. Is that a word, temptable? Romans 6:13, the Apostle Paul said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. We were once dead to sin, now we're alive in Christ. In your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It means our body parts. We can be saved, and our eyes can maybe behave sometimes like they're not saved, watching things they shouldn't. We can be saved, and sometimes our mouth speaks things that sounds like our tongue isn't saved, you know. Or we may want to listen to some things that aren't very godly, and it seems like our ears aren't saved. So he's just saying, you know, submit the members of our body as instruments of righteousness to the Lord. Yield to him. Verse 19. Let's see here. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide your heart in the way. Be not among wine bibbers. We don't use that word a lot, but I guess this is somebody who drinks so much wine it falls on his bib. No, I don't know. No, it's somebody who overdrinks. A wine bibber is somebody who's just sloppy drunk. And I remember there was a time when I was young. I worked at the Genesee Brewery part-time, and they had at the break room at that time, this is way back in the 60s, I think, they had a break area. And the break area was a stainless steel sink with a spout on it, and you just pulled the spout and beer came out of it. And that's what people did on their break. They drank beer. I don't know what they do now, but back then. And there were, I found two kinds of people there. Total abstainers and people that were just so sloppy drunk their brain was gone. And they would walk in, and one guy I remember, he had like a milkshake kind of container. He'd fill up 3-4 of those every time. His brain was gone. His nose was this big, and it was a sad thing because he couldn't give it up. And let's see, did I read verse 19?
Yes. Yeah,
thank you. Oh, wine bibbers. Okay. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton, those who drink too much, those who eat too much, shall come to poverty. And drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You know, warning against gluttony, drunkenness, a weakness for food, alcohol. And we can have weaknesses in all kinds of any area of stuff that we put in our mouth. You know mine. Ice cream, chocolate, and popcorn. Yeah. If only they were healthy foods, it'd be good. but you got to remember, he's saying, verse 19 says, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way." Why? Because what Jeremiah says about our heart. Remember, the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. Our heart is our emotions. They go like this. I don't know if you've noticed that it's not steady like reason is in most cases. We need to guide our heart. We need to bring our thoughts into captivity. We need to work to do what's right in God's sight. We need to work to have that mind of Christ. It's not natural. Our natural man leans towards sin. We need the Christ man, the Christ woman. We need the Lord. Because our natural leaning is towards sin. And our tendency is to fall in that direction very easily. And I'm just going to read to the end of the chapter here as we get near the end of it here. 24 to 35. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. And he that begets a wise child shall have joy of him. And these are all pretty self-explanatory. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lies in wait as for a prey, and increases the transgression among men. Just warning against women of the night. Remember Tennessee Ernie Ford years ago used to call them wicked city women. Who hath woe, verse 29, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babblings, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. You know, waking up the next day with bruises and bloodshot eyes and wonder, where was I? What did I do? How did I get home? Did I have a good time? Doesn't feel like it. Praise God if you've never felt that. Verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Everybody looks good when you're really drunk. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. People do funny things, odd things, I should say, foolish things when they're drunk. When alcohol influences them, because it causes the frontal lobe, the lobe of reasoning, to be impaired. We do things we wouldn't normally do. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lies upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So he's giving a warning against alcohol and ungodly women. He says alcohol bites like a serpent. Ungodly women can lead men to sinful behavior. And they have all these bars and these clubs that the young people go to meet each other and all come under the influence. The alcohol is the drink that flows there. How can you meet a godly person there? It's a meeting place, and it's not a wise way to do it, but many do it. Because alcohol lowers our resistance. It affects our reasoning. It leads to behavior we wouldn't normally do. And he says, give yourselves wholly to wisdom. And, of course, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You know what the next verse says? I usually don't read or think of the next verse. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So lots of good instruction here in the Word of God on things to avoid. Because the cost is high. The cost of alcohol and drugs in this nation is high, and the whole world is very high. And it's so, life has changed radically when we just stay away from those things. And I think that's the warning that he gives here. So, Lord, thank you for your warning in the Proverbs that span the centuries, Lord. There is no time limit on the foolishness of alcohol drinking, Lord, or the messing around with women of the night, Lord, or however it may be in the clubs, Lord. I just pray for all those that are caught up in that lifestyle, Lord. You'd open their eyes and give them your wisdom, Lord. We're to seek after your wisdom, and it's certainly not found there. So, Lord, there's nothing new under the sun, and your word written in the Proverbs still applies today, Lord. So remind us, Lord, to pray for our neighbors and our friends and any who are just behaving foolishly, Lord, that you would fill them with your wisdom, Lord, and help us also, Lord, to be wise in the words of the Bible as you speak them. In Jesus' name, amen.